Resurrection Sunday. It's all about Jesus. All right, so let's go. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. If you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. He reveals what the Father is like. He reveals the heart of the Father, Jesus. If you're confused about God, you look at who? Jesus. He's the firstborn of all creation. If you're confused about who you are, who do you look at? Jesus. He's the firstborn. He was the first born again Christian. Right? If you don't know who you are, if you don't know what your life is meant to look like, you look at the life of Jesus. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. You're created for him. You are. You're created for him. You won't find your worth. You won't find your purpose in anything else except for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. If you feel like your life is falling apart, who do you cling to? Jesus. Because what does he do? He holds all things together. And if you're holding on to Jesus, you're going to be okay. Even if everything else falls apart, you are going to be okay if you're holding on to the one who holds it all together. And he is the head of the body, the church. That's my favorite. He's the head. This is his church. It's not my church. It's his church. He's the head. We're the body, all of us together. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He's the firstborn from the dead. That means there's going to be more. That means more people get born from the dead. Can someone give me a hallelujah? Has anyone been born from the dead yet? It is the best thing ever. We get to get born again. Because he was the firstborn from the dead. And when this body dies, we get to be born again into eternity forever and ever and ever. We will never die because he was the firstborn. For in him, verse 19 we are now, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Think about that. In Jesus, the man, the fullness of God was in him. There is no other God in any religion that comes to earth and walks among the people, that tastes temptation. No other God puts on flesh. No other God. Only our Jesus. Only our Lord. What a Savior. He put on the weakness of flesh. He came as a humble little baby. He relied on his mum to feed him and change his dirty nappy. It's mind-blowing. We've got to think about this stuff. God became a man. It says, verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. What is God's heart? Reconciliation. Why did God come as a man? Because you were stuck in sin. The thing that separated you from the Lord was sin. Every person was born into sin. What is the problem with this world? Sin. Why is there so much evil? Sin. Why is there violence? Sin. Why are people selfish? Sin. It's all sin. Sin is the root of the problem. And God's heart was like, I'm going to reconcile. I'm going to do away with that problem so that my people can know me. The heart of God is that you would know him. It's not that you would do all these fancy things at church or go through religious rituals. It was that he wanted your heart. He wanted you to be reunited with him. He wants to know you, and he wanted you to be able to know him. Verse 21, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. He's reconciled in his body of flesh, you. When he died, you died. All your sin was nailed to that cross. We forget that sometimes. We see, you know, we imagine Jesus there dying. It's time to imagine those things on the cross that you struggle with. It's time to imagine your sin there, your selfishness there, your pride there, your fear there, your anxiety there. And what does it say? In order to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach before God. This is what the blood of Jesus does. It washes you and it makes you holy, blameless, and above reproach before God. It means there's nothing in the way. It means you can enter into the most holy place and have communion with God because there's no sin in the way. That was his heart for you. That every day you would be able to step into the presence of God, the one who formed you, the one who made the universe. What a loving God. What a loving God. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation. Oh, man. Let's not get weary of standing in the faith. Let's not get weary of coming into the presence of God. Let's not get familiar with the fact that we can be in the very presence of the King of Glory every day. Let's not get complacent with the fact that we can hear His voice and we can be led by Him. Let's not get complacent about when He comes and you feel the burn of His love in your heart. That's what we're created for. Everything, anything that's good flows from that place. It's from you with Him. So every day, remind yourself, He's made me holy, blameless, above reproach. Father, I come into your presence. Here I am. Speak to me. Speak to me. Let's jump over to chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. What do we need to do? We need to walk in Christ. And we need to make sure we're rooted and established in what? In Him. Get established in Christ. If you're feeling like you're blown around, it's probably just because you're not rooted and established in Christ. Maybe you're rooted and established in tradition or the ways of man or religion. When you get rooted and established in Christ, changes everything. Why? Because He holds it all together. He holds it all together. He'll hold you together too, and He'll keep you stable and strong. Come on. See to it, verse 8, that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. What are the things that take us captive? It says it right there, philosophy. Sometimes the love of knowledge, the love of wisdom, fancy thinking, lofty thoughts. It takes us captive and it takes us off the path of the simplicity of Christ and Him crucified. I'm not saying take off your brain. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But man, let's not get carried away from Christ, right? What else? Empty deceit. Empty deceit. The thing about deceitful is it's deceptive. You usually don't know that you're deceived because you've been deceived. That's why it's important that we gather with believers and we walk together with Christ as the head. Amen? Human tradition. It can bog us down. It can lead us astray. Let's not get carried away with human tradition. I'm not saying I will qualify that. I'm not saying let's throw away what the early church fathers fought and died for. We need to get back to some of the early church fathers' teaching. Because it was solid and they bled for it. They bled so that we can hold this and have the understanding that we have today, right? So I'm not saying that. I'm saying man-made silly stuff. If you are like, if I don't light this candle and do this before I pray, God won't come. Like, that's man-made tradition that has no value, right? Let's not get trapped in that. Let's not let that take us captive. According to the elemental spirits of the world. Let's just not get captivated by the spirit of this age. There is a spirit of age. There is the world that we see, and there's also the spirit world, right? Let's be careful not to get taken captive by the spirit of this age, which rules, and it tries to take the hearts, tries to capture people. Verse 9, here we go again. For in him, who? Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. The fullness of God dwelt in Christ. And listen to this. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. This is saying the fullness of God was in Christ. And then it's saying the fullness of Christ is in you. That means the fullness of God is in you when you're in Christ. This should make your brain explode. Whoa! God lives in us. The fullness of God. That should look like something. If it doesn't look like something for you, maybe you're just taken captive by something. Maybe we just need to ask the Lord, what's taken me captive? Because the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus, and therefore the fullness of God can dwell in me because Christ dwells in me. I'm in Christ and he's in me. Praise the Lord. Oh, verse 11, can we keep going? In him, who? Christ. Also, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What's this talking about? When you say yes to Jesus, the Lord circumcises your heart. He cuts away that sinful nature, the thing that kept you from God, that made you alienated from God. He cuts that off. What does it go into in verse 12? Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So he circumcises your heart and then you get baptized. And that is where you identify with the death and resurrection of Jesus. Your old man crucified with Christ. That old nature circumcised off. And then what does he do? He raises you up to new life. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things are new. This is the gospel. This is why he died. It says, verse 13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. You were dead, now you're alive. You were dead, now you're alive. I was dead, now I'm alive. I was darkness, now I'm light. Oh, and he's forgiven all our trespasses, all of them. Even the ones you won't forgive yourself for. All of them. He removes the sin. He doesn't leave it in you so that it haunts you. He removes it. As far as the east is from the west, I don't know which way is which, so I'm probably not doing east and west accurately, sorry. As far as the east is from the west, so does he remove our sin from us. Having forgiven us all our trespasses. Trespass, you know, the Bible has different names for sin. Sin, trespass, transgression, iniquity, all of it dealt with. All of it. And the where are we up to? 14, thank you. Listen to this. Forgiven all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Come on. This is our Savior. What does he do with your sin? He doesn't just forget it. He disarms the powers behind it, and he makes a public spectacle of them. A public spectacle. The devil is a loser. The devil is a loser. He is a loser. The devil is a loser. And we need to tell him so. You have been defeated. He has been dethroned. And our King has all power and authority and dominion. All of it. And what does he need? He needs the church to wake up and take the power and authority that he's purchased for us and use it. Phone? Where's my phone? I was going to just read that little bit in the Passion because it's actually so good. Oh, thank you. I can't even find it. Oh, 14, yes. He cancelled out every legal violation we had on our record, and the old arrest warrant stood to indict us. He erased it all. Our sins, our stained soul, he deleted it all, and they cannot be retrieved. Everything we once were in Adam has been placed onto his cross and nailed permanently there as a public display of cancellation. Then Jesus made a public spectacle of all the powers and principalities of darkness, stripping away from them every weapon and all their spiritual authority and power to accuse us. And by the power of the cross, Jesus led them around as prisoners in a procession of triumph. He was not their prisoner. They were his. All the enemy has against you is accusation. And day and night he will accuse the saints. So you better know who you are. You better know what you've been set free from. And you better be found in Christ. Because if you are, there's no demonic thing that can say anything against you, because the blood of Jesus speaks a better word. And we serve a resurrected, glorified Savior who is King of the universe. Come on. This is the gospel. We're going to jump to John 20 just to finish off. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping in to look, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. I just want to point out, you know, they heard something's up at the tomb, run to the tomb, look in, and they see the linen cloths lying there. The one around the head, it's folded neatly. The body, it's just in a disreveled. Right? What's that about? Jesus is the head. His job is finished. It's finished. He's the head. His job's finished. It's done. He's disarmed the powers. He's disarmed the rulers. His name is above every name. The body, that's our job. Is it folded yet? No. We've got work to do. He's like, it's over to you now. It's over to you. All authority in heaven and on earth I give to you. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And behold, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. He's like, you are the body. And I've done everything I can do. And I've given you everything that I can give you. I've even given you myself. I've given you my spirit. Now it's over to you. You walk in power. You walk in authority. You walk in resurrection life. You walk in power. You raise the dead. You heal the sick. You preach the gospel. You push back darkness. It's up to you. It's up to me, because we're the body. Who keeps making a public spectacle of the enemy? That's us. We have to do that. Every day. You're a loser, devil. Every day when you're getting bombarded with accusation, man, if you have to, draw a cross on the bit of paper and nail the accusations to the cross. Like, get practical about it. If you're struggling with sin, nail it to the cross because He said it's finished. It's our job now. We get to take this good news to the world. We get to take light into the darkness. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. It is a good day. It is a wonderful day. And you are a beautiful Father. Thank you, God, that you would come as a man, that you would put on flesh. Thank you. Thank you that you walked among us. Thank you, Lord, that you lived your life in perfection and in holiness. Thank you that you fulfilled the law. Thank you, Lord, that you were crucified on our behalf. Thank you that every single bit of sin and grossness that has been a part of us is nailed to the cross and is made, it's up there. It's a public spectacle. You've disarmed powers and authorities, principalities. Thank you, God. How we love you. How we appreciate you. What a Savior. And I pray for every person in this room, Father. I pray that they would experience the resurrection power and life of Jesus. I pray that you would infuse them with your Spirit, that they would push back darkness, that they would take your glorious power, your glorious gospel, your glorious presence into the darkness, Father. I pray that you would strengthen them. I pray that you would help them to be found in Christ. In Christ, Lord. Help them to be rooted and grounded and established in Christ, in the faith. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. And for those that are struggling with sin, those that are struggling to connect with you, God, help them to nail that sucker to the tree. Help them to nail it there. Help them to laugh at it. Because you've got all power, all dominion, all authority over that thing. Thank you, Jesus. You're a wonderful Savior. We love you. We love you. We celebrate you today. Thank you, God.